Welcome. If you're here in person and you're joining us for the first time, welcome. We'd like to say a special welcome to you. If you're joining us for the first time online, welcome to you as well. Thank you for being here. Just want to give you guys a quick recap of where we are. We're in the middle of a sermon series. We're getting close to the end of it on the Ten Commandments called Foundation. And last week we talked about sex and God's design for sex in our lives, the difference between good sex versus bad sex. Anytime we get outside of the safe, satisfying context of a lifelong, committed, monogamous relationship with an uninfected partner of the opposite sex, also known as marriage, it's risky. It's bad. That's bad sex. But anything inside of that context is very good, and that's what God has designed for us. So that was last week. Thankfully, Jesus has perfectly perfected what it looks like to be a human in this world. He lived the perfect life for us that we haven't lived, and so his purity is applied to us. And we talked about what that means for us last week, especially when we talked about sexual sin. There's guilt, there's shame that comes along with that. And yet when we believe in him, there's freedom. And we're thankful. I'm thankful for that. I hope you guys are. And I hope that you can see how these Ten Commandments have been super relevant to our lives right now, especially in our current cultural context. Man, we're going to look at the Ninth Commandment today, so it's going to be no different. You know, we're talking about these big, high-level issues that everybody in the world deals with, including us, even as Christians today. And yes, I realize I did skip the Eighth Commandment. Okay, so I'm not very good at math, but I'm not that bad at math. So we are going to come back to the Eighth Commandment next week, and we're going to combine the Eighth and the Tenth Commandments next week and talk about stealing and coveting together to finish out our foundation series. And we're going to start a new sermon series called We Are the Movement next week, and it's going to be really awesome because it's going to talk about how we have been given a ministry of reconciliation. I love that. But for today we're going to talk about the Ninth Commandment, which is about lying. Oh my. Ooh, get ready. We all ought to buckle up for this because this is a very, very big issue in our culture today, right? This is something that we see. It's pervasive in our culture. And out of all of these commands that we've covered, this issue of lying may be the glue that holds all of them together. It's a major issue for us. Think about how lying can affect everything in life. Just look at our current cultural context, the turmoil that we're in. Who can you trust anymore? How can you know whether news is unbiased anymore in our culture today? It's pervasive, and I'm not just talking about news outlets either. I'm talking about everywhere. I mean, we look to, you know, social media. I've said this I don't know how many times, but I want to drill it into your brain. I mean, we tend to share information on social media 6 times more that's false than is true, which I feel like that means we want to share things that tickle our ears a little bit and that sound good to us rather than what's actually true and factual. As Steve Miller once sang, we live in a world of illusion. That's just where we are right now in the United States of America in 2021. And anytime you try to sit down and have a conversation with somebody about the facts, man, they've got theirs, you've got yours. How do you know who's right? I remember sitting down with a professor of women's studies from UNC, and I was in Greensboro working for the pregnancy center at the time there, and I read this article by this woman, this professor. She had written an article talking about the evils of crisis pregnancy centers, and how pregnancy centers will try to manipulate and, you know, trick and guilt and shame women into choosing life for their children, which shows how much she really thinks people can think for themselves. But anyway, she wrote that article and it was very, very ugly. And I responded to the article and her information was there. I looked her up and I sent her an email and said, hey, listen, I think you are misinformed. I don't think what you are believing is true. I would love to invite you to come to our pregnancy center and see what we do. I would love to share everything that we have going on here with you so that you can see the actual facts. So she actually said, okay. And she came in and she sat down with me. Well, first of all, I gave her a tour of our facility. I told her everything that we did. I gave her the story about how we help and why we're here to help, because we love women and we want to empower them to make the choice that's best for them and give them all of their options. And even if they do choose abortion, we still love them through that and give them counseling afterward, because many people struggle with abortion after they've made that choice. And man, she was not impressed. The entire time she had stone face, right? She was walking through. I was giving her a tour. So we sat down in my office after that. And I said, listen, where can we find some common ground here? Okay. Because I use the World Health Organization for my statistics. I use the CDC for my statistics. We even use the Guttmacher Institute for some of our statistics. If their research has been sound, Guttmacher Institute is a very pro-choice, pro-abortion organization. I said, as long as they're facts, we'll use the facts. We see the facts. We want to understand and know the facts. We're not manipulating anybody when we give them the information that sex outside of that five-fold context is risky. You know, the CDC talks about all of that. And man, I could see her. She was shaking. She was visibly frustrated and upset. And when I got done, she said, everything that you believe is true, I believe is a lie. And everything that you think is a lie, I believe is true. And that's just where we are. And I said, but facts, right? Like, there's no common ground here with facts. Like, we can't at least agree on the facts. And we can't at least agree that abortion is not the best option for people, that we ought to try to get people out of that if we can. She's like, no, we can't agree on anything. None of it. See, she lived in a world of illusion because everything had been twisted so much for her that she couldn't see what was true. She couldn't even agree with me on the facts. It's just kind of crazy. That's the world that we live in. The truth gets stretched. It gets twisted. It gets turned in so many directions. People don't know what's real and what's not, and they lose themselves in it. But the thing is, we do the very same thing in our lives, don't we? It's not just somebody out there. It's not just them out there. It's not them, those people. It's also us. It's also me. It's also I. It's also we. We all bend the truth at times to make ourselves feel better about something or to get ahead or to look good, don't we? And we lie to get out of bad consequences sometimes. We've done something shameful and wrong. We don't want consequences that come with that, so we cover it up. We lie about it. And we lie so that we don't have to deal with the conversation that will inevitably follow if we told the truth. We don't want to have those hard conversations. My middle daughter, Guinevere, she's the poster child for this. She does this every time that my wife gathers our children to go out somewhere. And my wife says, everybody use the bathroom. And Guinevere will go, okay. And she'll go into the bathroom. And now she just got out to where she flat out lies about it. She went in there one day, Tamara caught her. And she goes in and flushes the toilet. And then times it right so that she acts like she's washing her hands. So she cuts on the water on the sink. And Tammy's like standing there watching her the whole time. It's like, I see what you're doing. You need to do this. But she would rather lie than have the hard conversation. Mama, I don't want to do this. And have Tamara go, no, go back in there and do it. She just wanted to avoid the conflict altogether. So she swept it under the rug and just tried to lie about it. She avoids the hard conversation. See, we've all lied to do things like this. We've lied to hide sin in our lives, haven't we? How many of you, if you had to live like Truman from The Truman Show, if you remember that movie, where you had the camera and the microphone at all hours of the day, how many of you guys could say that you actually live with perfect integrity, nothing to hide, you know? There's no lying. Your private life is consistent with your public life. Or are you living in a deceitful way at times? Do we cover things up? Do we lie? You know, we'll lie to deflect blame. We don't want to admit when we're wrong. You know, we don't want to do that. We don't want to admit when we don't know something. So we'll lie about that. Have you ever done that before? Somebody says, hey, have you ever heard of whatever cool fact this is, you know, that I know and that you must not know? And you're like, oh, yeah, sure. I think I've heard of that. Right. Yeah. When clearly you have no idea what they're talking about. You've never heard of it before. We just don't want to admit that we don't know. We're wrong. You know, we don't want to say that. So we lie. We lie to ourselves at times, don't we? We minimize bad decisions or we judge a situation in our favor and fool ourselves into thinking that we're in the right and everybody else is in the wrong. If we're not careful when we do that, we can lie to ourselves and others so much that we might even lose touch with reality. You know, Tamara and I know people like this. We've counseled people like this over the years in our time as leaders in the church, people who are convinced of things that are totally outlandish, people that are convinced that, man, their spouse has cheated on them and they clearly haven't, or they're convinced that somebody hates them and that they're the victim of something when they're clearly not. And man, it just gets all made up in their mind, but they live in a world of illusion so much that it gets all twisted and turned and they can't see what's real and what's not anymore. Man, their mind is so broken that it's hard to put the pieces back together. And a form of lying is cheating as well. Don't worry, I've got a few more if you're just like, you know, overwhelmed with all, but these are all the ways that we typically lie, right? We can cheat on things. If you're a student, You know, you might cheat on a test, or you might cheat on your homework, or if you're an adult, you might cheat on your taxes or something like that. You know, we know that these things, cheating is a form of lying. Gossip, and gossip is a form of lying. It's a form of bearing false witness against your neighbor, as we're going to talk about today, because gossip often includes exaggeration and slander, malicious intent. Even when you say bless their heart at the end of it, okay? Even if you say bless their heart, it's still gossip sometimes, all right? It's still lying, a form of lying. And I'm sure I could go on and on and on, couldn't I? But I hope that you get the picture here so that I don't. Because we've all bent, we've all twisted, we've all broken the truth in some way in our lives, maybe even already today, very likely since we're in the afternoon, that we've all twisted the truth in some way, shape, or form at this point. And it's probably because we want comfort, or we want approval, or we want control, or we want power, and we lie. That's just how we live. But man, truth is so important for us to be able to thrive in a truth-based world, because if we can't know what's true, then we can't live very well in this world. The world is founded on truth, right? Much less live in community with other people where we can actually agree on certain things. Base level foundational truths, you know? And you can postmodern yourself right out of absolute truth if you want, but if you think truth is subjective and relative, then you're wrong. And if that rubs people the wrong way, and you think that you're right and I'm wrong, then you've just proved my point. Because it's an absolute truth statement to say that I'm right, I'm wrong, and you're right. See, we have to understand that truth exists. The very fact that I have to say that is so outlandish sometimes. But we live in a truth-based reality where we can understand things and we can know things. We have commonality on that. Truth is at the foundation of having a good relationship with anybody in the world as well. Because if you don't have truth, you can't have a relationship, no matter who that person is that you're trying to have a relationship with, whether it's a spouse or a child or whether it's an authority figure over you. If you can't trust those people, then you have no relationship. See, today we're going to see that not bearing false witness has something to do with telling the truth, okay? It's fairly straightforward command, but it's very heavy command. And the way that I want to summarize it today, if you're taking notes, is don't bear false witness. I've summarized these in multiple different ways over the course. We could summarize them in a bunch of different ways. But I felt like we would just stick very true to the way that the text says it, because there's some nuances here that we need to talk about and understand. So don't bear false witness. And just a review from 5 on up to where we are. 5 was honor father and mother, which I forgot to list there, but that's because that talks about authority figure. And so that finishes out 1 through 5. And now we're in 6. Right? So 6 through 10 are our horizontal relationships with our peers. 1 through 5 is our vertical relationships with our authorities. 6 through 10 is our horizontal relationship with our peers. And so we have value everyone was the 6th commandment, the way that we summarized that. The 7th was protect good sex. And then we'll talk about 8 and 10 next week. And the 9th for today is don't bear false witness. And again, we could summarize this in so many different ways. We could say, hey, don't lie for personal gain or to harm your neighbor. Maybe just simply don't lie. Maybe we could say it that way, but the thing is, God uses this kind of verbiage for a reason, because not telling the truth or lying is so much more than simply telling the truth or not lying. There's a lot of nuances here. Words are very important in this, but God could have worded this commandment by simply saying, don't lie. But he didn't. He said, don't bear false witness. So there's relationship that gets taken into place. There's neighbor relationship. There's judicial language that's here. So let's get into this today. Let's talk about what it means. Let's start by looking at our scripture from Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. This is simply what it says. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Okay. I can read it one more time just in case we need it. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's the commandment from Exodus chapter 20. So let's just break it down. Let's first talk about who your neighbor is. Again, we defined neighbor a while ago, but I just wanted to get back into it just so that we're all fresh on this. A neighbor is generally anybody in your life, anybody that you come into contact with, anybody that bears God's image in the world, any person should be your neighbor. But specifically, a neighbor, according to Jesus's parable, the Good Samaritan, is anybody around you in your immediate daily living space that either you can help or who can help you when you're in need. So if you're taking notes, you can write that down. A neighbor is anybody around you that either you can help or who can help you, especially when you're in need. Now, the Samaritan was the neighbor to the Jew in the story because he was the only one who saw and had compassion on the Jew who needed a lot of help. And the Samaritan was the only one who stopped and did that. He had the power and the opportunity to help. So he did. He was the good neighbor there to his neighbor, the Jew. That's the same sentiment is actually highlighted here in the ninth commandment about your neighbor. It uses very judicial, legal kind of language as a reason here. Because when you have the power to condemn or liberate somebody and you choose to falsely bear witness against them, you can do serious damage to them or their family or their relationships or their property. You know, you hold the power of their well-being in your hands if you are in a place where you can testify against someone. And almost every time this command comes up in Scripture hereafter, Moses is telling rich people not to bear false witness against their poorer neighbors in legal matters so that they're not cheating them out of the things that they have. Because what they have, they need to live. It's for their well-being. So it's easy to bear false witness to get ahead, especially when you have power over someone else, especially when you have economic status over someone else, especially when you're in a majority. You can take advantage of the power that you have, and it's very easy to break this commandment to do so because you can simply just skirt the truth, or lie about certain things because you have the power to do that. You can't love your neighbor without the truth. We need to understand that. The truth is imperative. So if you're taking notes, you can write that down. You can't love your neighbor without truth. So as you can see, the commandment is very much rooted in how we should love our neighbors, how we should relate to other people. Truth is such an important part of that. We got to have that. Now, let's ask the question, what exactly does it mean to bear false witness? Okay, so let's parse this out now. Bearing false witness means you're twisting the truth or you're outright lying for your own personal gain or just to harm your neighbor. That's what this can mean. So we might call it malicious lying. You know, it's lying to hurt someone. You're doing them harm by presenting a witness against them, especially in a legal way. That's not true. Doesn't line up with reality. So if you're taking notes and you need a definition for bearing false witness, it is lying for personal gain and or to harm your neighbor. That's what bearing false witness means. And we could look at any number of examples of this in the Bible. So many people lie. But Abraham, for example, he lied on multiple occasions to save himself at the expense of his wife and the leaders that were in the land that he was visiting. So he lied a lot for personal gain or to preserve himself. Jacob lied to get the birthright that God had already promised him. And it nearly destroyed his family. It seemed like it might have been a familial issue there if it came from Abraham, you know, his grandfather. So David lied. King David, he lied to cover up sexual sin in his life. And it cost his neighbor Uriah his life. And it cost David his reputation at some level. And it cost him his child's life. So what that means is that this is first and foremost a justice issue, okay? Because justice has to do with what's actually true and what's fair. If given the chance to bear witness to real events that happen, but you choose to bear false witness, man, to lie, to distort, to bend the truth, you've stood in the way of justice in the world because justice is based on what's actually happened, what's actually true. Justice is fairness. It's fair treatment. The opposite of that is partiality, which is unfair bias or unfair treatment. But the only way to parse out justice is if you have truth. The only way you can know whether something's fair or unfair is to know what's actually real, what actually happened. That also is what makes our justice system in the United States so fragile, right? Because in the United States, you can bend the truth very easily if there's no accountability for you, especially if you have power over others. Justice by nature is based on truth, but it's very easy, especially when you have authority, to distort that truth in your favor. Now, I could give countless examples of injustice, but since we talked about this 2 weeks ago, I thought that this would be helpful to bring back up. And if you haven't listened to that sermon, you can listen to it from a couple of weeks ago. But we talked about what urban renewal actually is. And in the book that I'm reading, Urban Renewal is the tagline. It says, urban renewal means Negro removal. And there's a whole group of people here in Roanoke, they wrote an entire chapter on it, who were removed from their homes by the majority culture and put somewhere else for the sake of urban renewal. Now, this happened in three phases here in Roanoke over the 50s and 60s. It was about the betterment of the city, you know. For those black citizens who were displaced from their communities, they were compensated, but they were told they would get better homes, bigger homes, better opportunities, and maybe that was so, but at the end of the day, it decimated their economy. It caused a lot of them to live in poverty. A lot of them owned their homes and had a good economic center, caused them to have to take out second mortgages and get second jobs or move even away somewhere else to have other jobs. It caused the community to implode. The relationships that they had, they no longer had. They were scattered about the city. And they couldn't fight back legally. They had no voice because they were the minority and there was a majority that wanted their way and they pushed it through. So it destroyed the black community here in Roanoke in some ways. You know, it destroyed their sense of community anyway. And listen, that's what happened. And there are people that lived through it, like I said a few weeks ago, that we can go talk to. They understand. They lived through it and they understand what it looked like. Now, if that's what actually happened, then we need to recognize that that is unjust and unfair treatment. So recognizing what actually happened, what's true, that's the first step toward justice, right? So seeking justice starts with knowing what's true. We have to have the truth if we're going to have justice in the world at all. And that's what makes our particular cultural moment so frustrating, because there's literally so much misinformation out there. Rumors, falsehoods, exaggerations, half-truths. It sounds kind of right, but it's just not at the end of the day. And it's difficult to know what's true and what's not unless you actually talk to people who were there. I don't know if you remember from high school, but they're called primary sources. You actually have to go talk to people who lived through these things. You have to actually see what happened and see what's true. We need to remember that's how we get real information, not by a click on social media, not by sharing some story that somebody wrote because they felt like it. You can see in a situation like urban renewal with racial injustice, white people might ask questions like, well, what are we supposed to do about it? You know, it doesn't help to keep bringing stuff up like this all the time or just keep harping on it as if it's our fault. I wasn't even there. I wasn't even born, some people might say. You know, why keep bringing this up? Leave me out of it. We don't even know if it's all true. They might even be exaggerating. But the thing is, I'm not saying we have to figure out the exact answer to the injustices that we see right away. But the problem is we have to at least acknowledge that they happened. That's the truth. We have to acknowledge truth before we can ever get to justice. So bear true witness for the good of your neighbor, because that is a justice issue. Exodus 23 verses 1 and 3 say, "You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit siding with the many so as to pervert justice." And he tacks this on at the end of this too, which is really interesting. "Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit." So no partiality, period. No telling lies for anybody. Even if it's kind of like the idea of doing, you know, the wrong thing for the right reason, don't fall to that adage, right? Don't do the wrong thing for the right reason just because there's been injustice or things of that nature. Just because somebody's been beat down and looked down on for their status or their skin color or whatever it might be, don't even bend the truth in their favor. Show no partiality. Tell the truth. Do justice by telling the truth. And then Leviticus 19, verse 16 says, "You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." See, slander is saying ugly and untrue things. That's a form of lying maliciously. Don't slander or stand against the life of your neighbor in any way. Man, you know what comes after that command in Leviticus? It says, love your neighbor. That's where we see that. Right after that, in Leviticus 19, verse 18, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the idea here. This is neighbor. This is a neighbor issue. It's a horizontal relationship type of issue, and it's for the good of our neighbor. Even when you don't want to tell the truth, even when it could hurt you, tell the truth, do justice, don't bear false witness against anyone, slander anyone. And that's hard to do when you're on social media. I'm sorry, I've said it again. But I'm just saying, okay? I'm just saying, maybe some of you guys, for the sake of your soul, need to get off social media so that you don't continue to hate people or spread lies or believe lies. I don't know. Is it really worth it at the end of the day? That's all I'm saying. When you lie, you're acting unjustly. It's not fair. It's not right. And it harms your neighbor. Your neighbor deserves justice simply because they're valuable and they're made in the image of God. They deserve it. We get in this mentality where we say people don't deserve anything because they're sinners. Wrong. That is wrong. As the Ten Commandments have shown us, people deserve honor because they bear God's image. They deserve truth because they bear God's image. They are valuable. Yeah, we're sinners, and that's another issue. But the fact that we bear God's image, we are valuable. People deserve the truth. Now, okay, get a little emotional there. Are there exceptions to this? Are there? There may be, because as we've said, with all of the commands, this cannot be an overarching thing. We can't look at this hyper-literally and think that lying is always the problem. See, it's much more than just your conduct. And if you don't remember that sermon that we talked about, the very first sermon in this series, we talk about how to read and understand the law. Because if it was only about truth-telling, then you'd be forced to always tell the truth in every circumstance, tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God, right? In other words, if you say you're going to show up somewhere at 1 o'clock, then you better show up at 1 o'clock or you're a liar. Don't show up too early, a couple seconds too early, a couple seconds too late, you've lied. You've broken the commandment, right? That's not how this works out. Or, hey, don't play games where you have to deceive people to win. Don't run that play that makes the other team think that the ball is still in the hands of the quarterback when it's actually in the hands of the running back. Don't play the game Mafia. Have you guys ever played Mafia? Somebody raise your hand, huh? Yeah, okay. I see some Mafia players here. Man, Mafia is a fun one. It's the classic get-to-know-you game for Mercy Hill Church, the church that we helped plant 8 years ago in Greensboro. That's how we got to know one another. When we were a launch team for Mercy Hill, we got together and we played Mafia just about every time we hung out. And I remember we were hanging out, I think it was at our apartment, we were hanging out one time with our launch team. And our two leaders, our lead pastors, Bobby and Andrew, they were also playing. And man, it got down to the very end where it was Bobby, Andrew, and it was my wife, Tamara. And it was the three of them on the very last round. Okay, now I was out way earlier than that because my wife always, in the first or second round, would convince everyone that I was a Mafia member, no matter what, and I would be out. So I just get to watch the game. It was, you know, that happened. It was very unfair, by the way, but that happened. We're talking about justice. But we got down to the end of the game with Andrew, Bobby, and Tamara, and they're very usually highly good judges of character, Bobby and Andrew are. They can smell a lie a mile away, okay? But in this particular game, I don't know what happened. I don't know if it's a sweet disposition or her beauty, what the charm to them. I'm not sure what it was. But she had Andrew convinced that Bobby was the Mafia. And he was like, they were going round and around. He was trying to figure out whether she was lying or not. He was like, are you lying to me? Are you lying? You're telling the truth. And she's like, I'm telling you, he has got to be the Mafia. And so in this particular instance, he believed her only to realize that she was in fact the Mafia member and he died, right? And she wins the game. And he was so shaken by that. He looked at me, he was like, man, I don't see how you sleep at night. I mean, she just lied to everybody, in front of everybody, to my face. Like nothing, no tell or anything. And I said, man, all I can do is say, I just have to trust God with what he's given me. Okay, I don't know. I don't know if there's anything else I can do. But that, I mean, he was visibly shaken by that fact. Now we know where Guinevere gets it from, don't we? Now we know why she likes to lie about stuff. Yeah, I'm giving you a hard time, but you know it's true. See, we can't take this commandment to places that it's never meant to go, right? Yeah, I mean, deception, lying, sometimes it's appropriate. Sometimes it's not inappropriate in that way. And let me prepare you for this. Maybe you've never heard a pastor say this before, but I'm gonna put it with one caveat, okay? Christians are divided on this. Some Christians do not agree with what I'm about to tell you. So this, we're out of the realm of complete orthodoxy, exactly what the Bible says, and we're into the realm of doing theology with one another. If this is not something you're interested in, then zone out for about 3 minutes and then come on back in. But I think this is very interesting because according to how we've been reading the commandments up to this point, if you're taking notes, this is what you can write down. deception isn't always wrong, but lying maliciously to distort justice is. See, we got to get to the foundational principle here. What's the principle? The principle is about justice. It's about truth. It's about neighbor love. So that means sometimes deception is not a wrong thing. Again, that's slightly controversial to say, but I think it's consistent with how we're reading and understanding the scriptures, because if you'll remember, there are three components. And for those of you who weren't here, like I said, you might have to go back and watch the first sermon that talks about how to read the law. But we talked about three components: conduct, character, and goals. Those three components are involved in any kind of moral situation, moral dilemma, choice that you have to make. Conduct is what you do, your actions. And in this case, that would be not telling the truth, right? Sometimes that's wrong. The conduct could be wrong. But there's also the character that comes into play, because the character is what's going on in your heart. What do you desire? What are your motivations for doing this particular action or conduct? But then the third thing is goal. What is the end goal that you have here? What's the outcome that you want to see? Now, character and goal are closely related, as you can see. We could also call that your heart, perhaps. So we have your actions and your heart. Those are the things that come into play every time you're faced with a moral dilemma. And we've consistently seen that while God cares about your conduct for sure, that's not all he cares about. It can't be. He also cares about your heart and your motivations and your end goals and what you have in mind here. So just let's take these particular commands, for example. It's not just that he wants spiritual duty with sacrifices and rituals to show that you believe he's the only true God, right? He wants so much more than that. He wants your heart. He wants all of you. He wants self-sacrifice for him. He wants to know and love you. So it's much more than just sacrifice or ritual. He wants so much more than you not saying his name in vain, right? He wants you to honor him. He wants you to understand who he is, and he wants you to know him. It has to be more than just the conduct there. He doesn't want you to kill another human being, right? But sometimes it might be necessary to even fulfill the commandment, the sixth commandment, to kill, to preserve life and to protect life. He doesn't want you to have bad sex. He wants you to have good sex. In that case, sex is not always wrong. Only sex in the wrong context is wrong. You see, so if we're applying this now to this commandment, you can see that in those cases, and even more, we could go through all of them, if the conduct was all God was concerned about, then some of these things would always be wrong. But they're not. If sex was wrong, you should never have sex, but as God designed it, sex is right in a certain context that it's given marriage. And the same is true of truth-telling. The same is true of truth-telling. Yeah. It's the same thing here. Sometimes deception is not only okay in the Bible, it's even celebrated. I'll just give you a few examples. That John Frame, who's a theologian and ethicist, points out at least 16 of these in his book that I'm reading, but I'll give you just three. When Rahab hides Caleb and Joshua in the city of Jericho, she lies about it to her authorities to save their lives. God spares her, and he gives her a place in his people. Now, some might say it's because she saved the spies. That's why God saved her and rewarded her for that, and is celebrated, because in Hebrews, she's put in the hall of faith. She's rewarded. She's, you know, seen as a hero in the faith. But see, if some might say that it's because she saved the spies, but he wasn't blessing her specifically because she lied. And I think that's a fair thing to say. But James does mention her good works. James points it out in James 2:25. So she's not condemned for lying here at all. She's actually celebrated for it. She's given a place in Jesus' own genealogy. She's one of the ways that the Savior comes into the world for all of humanity. Now, God does use broken people, but it seems to me like lying here was not frowned upon. It was a central part of God's plan to save the spies and to bring them into the land. Now, the same is true of the midwives who deceived the Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 1. They feared God, is how they're described, and so they deceived the Pharaoh. Okay, because they feared God, they deceived the Pharaoh. Again, it's not necessarily celebrating that they lied. We could argue over the semantics of that, but it does seem that it's not condemning them for it. It seems to be celebrating the fact that they feared God, and that's what led them to deceive. Even God himself sends a lying spirit against Ahab in 1 Kings. 1 Kings 22, verses 19 through 23. God does that himself to deceive. So it seems to me like in these cases, deception was appropriate and necessary in order to do the right thing, in order to do justice, in order to preserve life and to love neighbor. Maybe that's a caveat. Maybe there's a caveat there that says it's only appropriate when you're saving human. I'm not sure. Theologians will argue over that. But it just seems to me like we could give these real world examples. You know, I mean, the biggest one is the ethical thought experiment that we always talk about with this, which is Nazi Germany. Should Christians in Nazi Germany have lied about hiding Jews in their homes? You know, and some Christians would say no, they shouldn't have lied. They were sinning, though grace abounds and God forgives. I just don't know that that's how God's ethics works. I don't think that there's, you know, the lesser of two evils that you have to choose from. Oh, we hear that a lot in our political world. Sorry, I just thought I'd jab you with that little thing there and let you think about that. I don't think that God has given ethics to us that way. I think there's always a right way to go. And I think the reason I say that is because we see Jesus's perfect life. He always made the right choice, didn't he? And if he's our example to follow, and he empowers us through his Spirit to live the way he did, man, there's no lesser of two evils that we have to do, and God's going to forgive us for that. I don't think that's how it works. And so I'm just going to leave that with you. There's so much more I could say. Maybe you guys go and have a good conversation about this in community group this week, okay? So community group leaders, you're welcome. Glad I could hand that right off to you, that flaming football that's on fire. All right, so there's one other thing that I could say here before we move on to kind of the end of our sermon. And that's that sometimes to follow the spirit of this commandment, to follow the principle here, you have to also make sure that you're not telling the truth for the wrong reasons. Because the truth can also be a part of breaking this commandment. Telling the truth inappropriately can also break the ninth commandment. If you tell the truth for the wrong reasons, or you tell the unadulterated truth in a way that unnecessarily beats down or harms your neighbor, man, that can be just as much a way of bearing false witness against them as lying and not telling the truth. Wielding the truth as a weapon against your neighbor, or to make yourself feel superior to someone, or to do it without even thought for how it's going to make them feel, man, that's a form of bearing false witness against them. Truth-telling can break this commandment. I struggle here. I struggle with being very direct sometimes without thinking about how the truth might affect somebody else. And I think that it's good. I would rather err on the side of being maybe a little inappropriate and being direct and telling the truth just so that it gets out there. But I do think sometimes it would be much better for me to hold back some of that and do it in an appropriate way or at an appropriate time. Yeah. And maybe you guys struggle with the same thing, but sometimes we need to see that truth-telling can also harm our neighbor. Now, I'm not saying that's a free pass to not tell the truth, right? Okay, so don't hear that wrongly. But I think that at certain times, we can harm people and do it maliciously in an unjust, unneighborly kind of way. So when Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight, we need to understand what lying really means in this context. It's way more complex than simply telling the truth. Yeah. Bearing false witness for selfish gain or to distort the truth and justice, that's acting unfaithfully. That's what it means to live an unfaithful life according to Proverbs 12:22 here. But those who are faithful to the truth in the way that they live and speak, man, they'll be God's delight. But the problem is, we never live this way, do we? We have a problem with lying. Man, if none of those things, that list that I mentioned at the beginning of this, apply to you and your life, I hate to break it to you, but you are a liar, okay? You don't understand. The Bible will even tell us that somewhere, you know? So you have to understand, we all have a problem with this. We can never be God's delight unless we have help from an outside source that makes us God's delight. So we see in the beginning that we all lie and we're wrong in certain ways. We gossip, we slander, we bend the truth to look good in front of others. We distort reality at the expense of our neighbor. We don't seek to do justice all the time. To quote Elf, we sit on a throne of lies in our life, okay? That's who we are, okay? We're the fake Santa Clauses that sit on a throne of lie. We're the imposters. Because lying is kind of the glue that holds all of these commandments together in some way. When you break one of the other commandments, I guarantee you lying is involved with that. I don't know if you've noticed, but most of the commandments aren't isolated from one another. If you break one, you usually break another one, especially this one, the ninth commandment, or you break three or four or all of them. Maybe you're breaking all of them at once. There's overlap. Usually when you break one, you break them all at some level. With lying, it's almost always connected to other sins because it's how We try to get away with those sins. Now, you commit adultery, what are you going to do? You're going to hide it. You're going to lie about it so that you can get away with it. Man, you steal something or you covet your neighbor's stuff, which we'll talk about next week, you're going to lie to cover all of that up so that nobody knows. Man, when you fail to rest in God, for example, on the fourth commandment, maybe you lie to yourself thinking, no, I'm really okay. I'm all right. I don't need rest. I'm good. I can keep going. Maybe you're lying to yourself there. Man, when you dishonor God's name, you lie about who he really is because you're dishonoring his image in the world. See, lying, it's a whole web that we get tangled in, this web of lies. We have to keep things organized in our mind. And man, we hope that it doesn't come crashing down on us like a house of cards. And when we live this way, we're living in a world of illusion, of our own making, where the truth is not important to us anymore. Only self-preservation is, or only control, or only power or comfort or some other thing that's in our life. You lie maliciously all the time. You don't care who hurts, who gets hurt, as long as it's helping you. Man, you're not living like a Christian if that's the case and that's how you live your life, especially if you're new or you're watching online. Man, I don't know your story. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you've been living in this world of illusion. I'm not sure. Just because you believe in Jesus doesn't mean you actually follow Jesus with your whole life. Even the demons believe in Jesus. But the question is, who is your authority? Who are you willing to follow with your whole life? Who are you willing to lay down everything for, including the truth? Who's your source of truth? Is it God and his reality, or is it your own desires and your own kingdom, the world of illusion that you've created for yourself, like that professor that I sat down with? She just totally had no idea what was going on and what people were actually facing, because I'm telling you what, every time I would sit down with somebody, usually a husband or somebody who's the father of a child, or anytime our volunteers would sit down with somebody who was contemplating abortion, they didn't want to do it. Or if they'd chosen abortion, they hated it. They didn't want that. But this professor was living in a reality of her own making where she thought, no, we've got to empower people to choose abortion. No. Nobody out of the thousands of people that we helped, go back and look at the numbers, none of them wanted to have an abortion. She was living in a world of illusion. And that's where we all are at times with our own sin in our lives. We're in the exact same place. We create this blindness that we just live in. And I'll tell you what, Jesus addresses a group of people who lived that way in their own world of illusion. John chapter 8, verse 44 says, "You," talking to those people who are living in their world of illusion, "you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Man, Jesus was talking to the hyper-religious, hypercritical Pharisees who lived themselves as hypocrites. Because that means they said they knew God, but they didn't know God. They knew God's rules, but they didn't know God face to face. They did not have a relationship with him. He was not their full authority. The rules were. That's what they wanted. It was all about conduct for them. They left out the heart. Heart wasn't there. And Jesus called them whitewashed tombs because they were empty on the inside. Man, rules had become their authority. Their father wasn't God. He was the father of lies. When you live like they did, you always deceive, you distort justice, you bend the truth, and you show that the father of lies is your true father rather than God. And I know that can sit heavy. And if that's you today, man, there is an answer. Simply repent. Just recognize the truth. Recognize the truth of your situation and turn to God and trust him with your life. Man, leave the family of falsehood and run to the family of truth, where your true father is Jesus, or is God himself made possible through Jesus. Because Jesus is the one that you can trust. Jesus is the truth. And the truth will set you free. Listen to what Jesus says to these Pharisees and to his disciples standing there in John chapter 8. He says, "If you abide in my word and you're truly my disciples, man, you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, then you will be free. Indeed, the answer is to follow Jesus and to abide in his word." And if you're a Christian here today, this is obviously the answer for you as well. I need to hear this. This is the answer for me. We never grow too spiritually mature to get away from the gospel message, do we? You're not immune to lying, are you? Is it just me? Is it just me? Am I the only one? I hope you're not holier than I am in this way. Man, we'll get back to the old mode of thinking and living just like that. We'll bend the truth. We'll deceive ourselves. We'll outright lie about something, and it's wicked. It's wicked, and it's unjust, and it's unfair, and it's wrong. But the answer for us is to just repent. Say, God, hey, listen, I see that I have been wrong. Please forgive me. And he will. Turn back to him. Trust in him because he is trustworthy, right? Getting in that web of lies is bondage. Man, you become a slave to your sin, but Jesus can set you free from that because he not only takes the punishment of your lies and your sin and your deceit, but he gives you the truth of his word to now live by so that you know what's true. So we have to abide in his word, listen to his voice that's clearly revealed to us in the Bible. And man, that can set you free in ways that you never imagined. Whatever would try to keep you enslaved will be broken by the truth. And the good news of God's word is that Jesus was lied about. He was treated unjustly so that we could know God and be made right with him. Jesus lived a perfectly true and just life and deserved justice and honor for that. But he traded places with us instead, didn't he? Man, we simply just believe in what he's done. He will apply that perfect life to us. And then when we do that, he takes the punishment that should have been for us in our total, untruthful, deceitful, hypocritical life, and he applies that to himself. He takes that on himself. And now he gives us his justice and his honor before God the Father. Jesus took on our injustice to make us just before God. That's what Jesus has done for us. And in response today, as we believe and trust in him, man, we're going to have the power to walk in truth. I promise you that. It might not be like that. You have a lot of things to get over. Maybe your mind and your heart is so twisted up in that web of lies that it's going to take a while to come untangled. But listen, if you trust in God, he will walk you through that. It's never too late for anybody. You're never too far gone for God. Man, we just need to listen to him and his voice in our heart and in our life and in our mind through his word and his spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit will begin to fill us up and fill our minds and fill our hearts with truth so we can be free from the power of deceit in our lives. And it reminds me so much of Frozen 2, okay? I know, I'm a girl dad. What can I say? I love both the Frozen movies, okay? I love them. So sue me. Whatever. You think whatever you want, but they are awesome. And I'll tell you what, in Frozen 2, this reminds me so much of the voice that Elsa hears. It's calling to her, right? The voice keeps calling to her, beckoning her to go out into the unknown, to venture into the unknown so that she can find out who she is and know more of the truth of what happened in Arendelle. Yeah. And she follows this voice to a mystical place called Atahalan, where she learns the truth about who she is and what did happen in the world. And that voice ends up being her mother's voice, who was guiding her and pushing her to the truth the entire time. Man, you line that right up next to scripture. What does that sound like for us? That sounds like our father's voice beckoning to us. Very much like what we see in Proverbs. We see the Lady Wisdom beckoning and calling. See, that's a figurative language for God. He beckons to us. He calls to us through his word. Simply to listen to his voice, to see who we really are and what we're meant for in this world, to pursue truth and to walk in that truth every day. And what that means for us is we just need to get into God's word to live in the truth, don't we? Write this down. Listen to God's voice because it is true. You need to know that and remember that today. Maybe that's a simple truth that we should all recognize, but we forget. Not all the lying voices of the world that tell you things like, hey, you can have sex however, with whoever, whenever you want, or you can take things that aren't yours, or you can covet things that aren't yours, or you can cover up sin that it's not going to destroy your life. You can just ignore it. Or you might devalue people, devalue your neighbor, or whatever other lies it might be. Don't listen to those voices. Don't listen to the voice that says you're worthless. Don't listen to the voice that says you have no value. Don't listen to the lies of the world. Listen to God's voice. Because when we listen to God's voice alone in our heart and in our life, then we're going to have the power to repent. and to recognize the lies that we've been telling ourselves or others, and man, to come clean with those. We'll actually have the power to do that, to come clean. It might not feel good, might be difficult. It reminds me of Eustace from C.S. Lewis's book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. I don't know if you've ever read this or not, but then he takes some treasure that's not his and it turns him into a dragon. And he wants to not be a dragon. He wants to be himself. It's miserable for him. And he finally calls out to Aslan, who's the only one that can change him and transform him. And what does Aslan do? He rips the skin and the flesh from Eustace. He takes off, he peels away the dragon layers. And Eustace cries and moans. It's horrible. It hurts. And yet when he's done, he is who he is meant to be. And he has a relationship with Aslan. Man, that's exactly what God does for us. He rips all those layers away, and it might hurt. It might not feel good to come clean. But man, we'll be free. We'll have the power to do that if we listen to his voice alone. Man, we'll have the power to tell the truth. Even if it's hard. Even if it doesn't benefit us. Or maybe even if it would hurt us. Man, how many of us can say unequivocally that we'd tell the truth in a situation where it would cost us hundreds of thousands of dollars? Or that we would tell the truth in a situation where it might even cost us our very life or the life of a loved one. Remember Abraham and Sarah? He lied about who Sarah was and being his wife because he was afraid of what it would cost him and his life. He was afraid he would lose his life. And in doing that, he showed how little he actually trusted God. You see, listening to God's voice, rather than the voice in your head and your heart that tells you to preserve yourself, man, that's going to free you to tell the truth. Even if it's not good for you in the end, even if it hurts. If we listen to God's voice above anything else, then we have the power to live with joy and courage and stand for truth. Even when people slander or deceive or speak lies about us, man, that's helpful for us today. You know that when you're listening to your own voice and the voice of the culture, they're going to tell you to retaliate. They're going to tell you to get blood. But see, if we listen to God's voice, he's going to tell you, no, it's okay. I will bring justice. I will bring eternity into play. You don't have to worry about that. I am the truth that you need to know. You don't need to worry about the lies that they're spreading about you. See, learning to trust Jesus frees us from living a lie or being controlled by lies. Trust Jesus today. Just trust him. That's all we need to do, church. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for the truth of your word. We could not live in this world without truth. God, you are the ultimate truth for us. You are the foundation of truth. Your wisdom, you're everything we need to know to have joy and satisfaction and purpose in this life. And God, I just pray that we'll believe that today. Help us not to walk away thinking that we can simply live the way that we've always been living in deceit or in lies or whatever it might be that we're struggling with in our heart. Maybe it's just we're lying to ourselves. Maybe we're lying to other people. God, help us to come clean from that this week. Some of us might need to have hard conversations this week. Some of us might need to seek forgiveness from loved ones. At the very least, God, we all need to seek forgiveness from you. But we're so thankful that your gospel sets us free. We can live in the freedom that God, you have for us in Jesus. We can have joy. We can celebrate what Jesus has done because when he looks at us, he sees someone who's so valuable that he died for us. And now, God, when you look at us, you see Jesus if we simply put our hope and trust in you. Thank you for that, God. Thank you that that's the truth that we get to walk in as Christians every day. There is freedom in that. And God, I just pray that we will all experience that freedom and that we will take that freedom to the culture of Roanoke because they need it too. They are in bondage to lies. They are in the web. They're tangled up. They're twisted. They don't even know what's true anymore. And God, we have this truth. I pray that our church will be bold to share this truth with everybody that they can around them, to be the true neighbor and to share the ultimate truth that everybody needs to hear. God, please do that for your glory. And for our joy, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.